chapter 2. If you would go ahead and pass in those laminated prayer cards there. The orange ones are yours to keep, but the other ones there. All right. Philippians chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 and 2 here. Just two verses today. We'll do a little bit of backup by way of context, but as far as just our text this evening, we'll just be the first two verses of Philippians chapter number 2. I would invite you, if you're willing and able, to stand as we read and give honor to his word. Philippians chapter 2, and verse 1 says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Heavenly Father, I pray that you would now bless the reading of your word and be glorified, Lord, in all that is said and done here, as well as in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. If you were here on Sunday school on Sunday, you'd say, "Oh, that verse, that sounds familiar." Yeah, we kind of went through it on Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 2. We're going to get approach it from a little bit different perspective this evening. Philippians chapter 2, again, remembering the context in verse number 30, the very last verse of Philippians chapter 1 says, "Having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me." If there be therefore, so we say therefore is combining the context of the previous chapter, which much of it dealt with the suffering, at least the end part, the part that's pertinent to the therefore, is the fact that Paul is speaking to the fact that we have to endure persecution. We have to endure suffering. But it shouldn't be troublesome to us. It shouldn't be surprising to us, because we're doing the Lord's work. And the Lord, after all, did promise that they would take us to the magistrate and that we should take no thought of what we would say, but that the Holy Spirit would give us that the word in the moment. So we understand that that it was no surprise, or should have been no surprise, that there was suffering in following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. They hated him. They will continue to hate us. That's the truth of the of what we see here. It's the truth that we saw in the life of the Apostle Paul, and he was saying, as well as the church there at Philippi. They were having a conflict. They were having the same conflict that they were not only to believe on him but also to suffer for his sake. So understanding the background and the backdrop of to live godly in Christ Jesus is to suffer persecution. We see the very next phrase is, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ," which is an interesting word, because consolation here is the same word. It's actually paraklesis, which would be the same word that that Jesus uses when he calls the Holy Spirit his first name, a comforter. The comforter is the same root word, talking of the paraclete. It would be the understanding of this is the comfort, this is consolation. And so we see here that the reference here, although we wouldn't really use the word consolation, for us, consolation means something different. It means you got second place and you don't get first prize, you get the consolation prize, right? Anybody ever heard that? You know, the consolation prize. Well, you know, we don't like to think of it as, because this is a prize to make you not cry. But that's really what it means. This is to console the fact that you were the first loser. That's literally what the word means. But we don't really think of it that way. We kind of think consolation, just means second rate or not as nice as the first. But that's not what it means. Consolation is comfort. It's to be consoled. Of course, we know if someone is crying over the loss of a loved one, the family will come into town. And why will they? They will go there to console. My mom, as soon as she heard about, of course, her brother passing away, she grabbed my sister Hannah. She's going through some medical procedures. She's going through IVF right now, and so she's not working a job. And she was able to jump in the car with her, and they, within a matter of hours, were headed towards Boise to spend some time with my grandma. And the primary purpose, of course, would have been to console my grandma in the loss of her son. And so we understand this. So console, we would understand. Of course, all the teens, at least the boys, they read that word and like, console? What, there's an Xbox in the scripture? No, that's not what this is. Emphasis on the next simple. It's to console one. In other words, there was a really tough time. To suffer persecution is not easy. It's never easy. God never said it would be easy. But he did promise comfort. He did promise consolation. That in him, we will be able to get through anything that this world would throw at us, anything that the adversaries of the cross of Christ would throw at us, because we have a comforter that is far greater than the grief. And that's really what it comes down to. You have to have a comfort that is greater than the grief. And thankfully, our God is, he's greater than all things. And so the comfort that he gives to us is greater than any grief or any persecution that we could endure. So we know that there is consolation in Christ. There is comfort of love. Again, this word comfort, showing the same, the word consolation here and comfort of love are very similar. Again, based on a root, the same root, if any comfort of love. See, there's not only consolation in Christ, but there's consolation in the fact that he loved us. It's one thing to know that, okay, I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is my home. I'm working on his behalf and suffering for his sake. But I know that in the end, I will have a reward that awaits me. But the comfort of love here points to the fact that it's not just the consolation in Christ that we have, not just the fact that our eternity is settled, but we also we enjoy the fact that we are not the only ones who have been redeemed and bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. But that we have others who we can know, who have also been redeemed, and they know that same consolation. And we don't go through the persecution alone. Not only do we have the love of our Father, by which he sent his Son to die on a cross, but we have the love of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So there is a comfort of love. I don't know if you've ever endured some affliction or some persecution. I know as a missionary, we went through our fair share of it. And there, you can say a lot of things about social media, and it has a lot of cons with the pros that it has brought to our lives. But one pro was definitely, as we were missionaries in Russia, got over there in 2011, just as kind of the social media thing was starting to kind of pick up steam. And I remember, sometimes when we would send off letters in the 90s, it would be months before we would get a card back in the mail. Maybe we would get an email every now and then if there was an individual who knew how to use it. But back then in the 90s, it was something. Trying to mail off an email, it was easier to just lick a stamp and wait 6 weeks for it to get from Russia to America. So we would send off letters and sometimes several months later, like I said, it took about 6 weeks. So 6 weeks for the letter to get to them, then another 6 weeks for it to get back. We might get some encouragement about a dark time that we had shared in the letter 12 weeks later. That's 3 months. We had usually gotten over it by that point. God had found some other method of consolation, some other method of comfort. I'm thankful that he did every time. But as Michelle and I got there, it was a different era. And when we got to the field in 2011, I remember sending off a letter. Even before that, when we were on deputation, of course, we were You know, we had just started deputation. Michelle was expecting. After 4 years of marriage, what the doctors had told us was impossible, we had found God to be possible. And we had that little one, made it to 12 weeks. And then that little one didn't make it. God took her home, but at the same time, we were comforted in the fact that God knew, and that God was showing us that the doctors may have said it impossible, but I say it is. And we took comfort knowing that although it wasn't his time, he was not saying not ever no. And so we were thankful in that. I remember even more so, we had just sent out the letter right before we lost the baby. We'd sent out the letter kind of sharing the miracle that God had performed. And while I thought it would be a very hard thing to write that next letter to tell them, and I wrote it pretty much right after, just didn't want them really praying for a baby that God had seen fit to take home. So we went ahead and sent that letter pretty much immediately. And I was thankful for the outpouring. At that time, we were posting our letters online. And even before I could even get the letter in the mail, and before it could even get sent, because of our website, our Facebook page, we can go back to this day. It's a closed group long since now, but I can still go back and look at those words of encouragement, even from something that happened 15 years ago. So there is a benefit to it. But I remember what a blessing it was, and how that was one of the few ways, really, in which I've seen social media used for a way in which it glorified God. Because it wasn't just then, but also when we got on the field and Michelle lost her uncle, she was able to reach out and in real time to get the comfort of love from others. And there was right away in her time of grief, not 12 weeks later, when she had more or less gone over the first few stages of that. No, right away, there were people calling. There were people writing because of the availability of information. And so maybe you've never gone through a time of persecution or hardship and then seen what the comfort of love of God's people can do. But we have, and I'm pretty sure that you have too. If you haven't, it means you're probably not allowing others to bear your burdens, because you can only enjoy the comfort of love if you're willing to allow yourself to be vulnerable, if you're willing to allow others to know what you've gone through. You need that comfort of love. It's not enough just to know, well, my destiny, this life is just a short time, and my destiny is safe and secure, so I can be as miserable as I'm going to be here on earth, but eventually it's going to be better. That's not how God wants you to live through this life. He doesn't want you to endure self-inflicted wounds this life. No, he wants you to enjoy the consolation not only in your future, but also the comfort of love that comes from knowing from sharing and being open and honest with your brothers and sisters in Christ and bearing one another's burdens. He goes on into the fellowship of the Spirit. If there be any fellowship of the Spirit. Of course, we would know this to be even beyond the comfort of love is pointing back to that time when he was in the sharing the Passover, and he first told his disciples of the Comforter that would come. The Holy Spirit himself, that he would come, and that would have reminded them that of the bond, the love that they shared with just those disciples. By this point in time in Philippians chapter 2, the fellowship of the Spirit would have expanded to include churches everywhere. Would have been not just the small upper room where Jesus was, where Jesus held the Passover with the first local church there. But this would have included everyone. Would have included the household of faith, the fellowship of the Spirit. Knowing that there is, just recognizing the fact that there are people out there who are God's people who have not bowed the knee to Baal, so to speak. There are those out there who they may not be a part of us, but they know the same Father and they have the same Spirit. They may not be part of the same body, but they know the same God and they serve the same God. I'm thankful for one such individual even here. When You know, there were a few individuals who decided to make a stink about our VBS theme and reported us to the for copyright infringement and all kinds of other things that really were bogus charges. And, you know, I, having looked into it, realized it wasn't even that. Yeah, but whatever. That's neither here nor there. But there were individuals who made a big enough stink about it that the we got a, you know, we had a got an email from the powers that be down in Bellevue. And yeah, at first I thought it was a scam. Like, surely no church. No, they've never done this for a church. And I even looked it online. Only one church, to my knowledge, had ever been. And they were a lot bigger than us. And so it was just a, but it was obvious. And then when I realized, I called the guy, looked him up online. This guy's really an executive down at Microsoft. And so I, you know, I called him. And just hearing his words and, you know, just he said, yeah. And I mean, he told me the story. He told me that there were that it's real that his team there, they had just been really connecting with a lot of people here in Bellingham who really didn't like that we were using their favorite video game for or what they thought was their favorite video game for. You know, for their, for our VBS, and they were, and they had the team all riled up, and he basically said that he had several team members that were ready to just send the book and the lawyers down and whatnot, and they were on the cause of everyone, and he said, but listen, I grew up in VBS, went to Liberty University, which some of you would know, as you know, school Jerry Falwell back in the day. And he said, man, I grew up going to VBS. I got saved at VBS. And he said, I just want to tell you that, you know, I'm on your side here. And although my team is really against it, I'm going to go to bat for you and, you know, just asking you to help. And so we took down a few things to kind of help in that, you know, and, you know, so the attitude, we could have had the attitude, well, he should have just gone to bat more and just told them all to, you know, just go home and not worry about it. But no, well, I'm thankful for the help that we got. And I would, and the reason he gave for it was because of the fellowship in the Spirit. Because he recognized, you know, I don't know whether he's really saved. He came, gave a, you know, he said the right words as far as a salvation testimony. You know, and so I would say, hey, praise the Lord. God used the fellowship of the Spirit to be a consolation in time of persecution. And that's what he's talking about here, is that it's not just the comfort of love that you would know with each other, but even the way that God can use circumstances, because the family of God is much bigger than just this body of Christ. And so we can enjoy that. We can enjoy that that fellowship of the Spirit. And then finally, if any bowels and mercy. You say, why did you go through all of these, all four of these things? Of course, bowels and mercy is just referring to the fact that it's just the general love of God and the goodness of Him, that there are mercies anew every morning. But why would we go through all four of these? Well, I think it's interesting to note, if you go through all four of these, then you read verse number two, you realize there are four answers, because that if is at the beginning of verse number one. If therefore there be, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy. Four times if. Four different conditional statements. And then he says the core, the number, the beginning of it, fulfill ye my joy. There's the command. Then he said, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Four. Four statements to match the four conditional premises. And so they match, and we need to recognize that in order that for each of these four commands that we have in verse number two, we need to recognize that the premise or the power behind each one of them is the correlating if statement before. And so here we have, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. You're never going to be able to be like-minded unless you recognize that there is consolation in Christ. When you have to recognize that the fact that our eternal destiny is secure, that we are in Christ together, unless you recognize that, you will never be like-minded. You have to understand what it means to be in Christ. You have to know a little bit of doctrine. You have to know who Jesus is. There's never going to be any possibility for you to be like-minded unless you have the common authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. To recognize that in him is consolation, not in each other. Because if you've ever tried to, focus on one another for consolation without looking to Jesus Christ, without looking to him, then you're going to know that you're going to realize that as soon as you have a disagreement, that unity is going to fall apart. That like-mindedness is going to fall apart. And if your consolation is based on the fact that we agree with one another, then that like-mindedness is not, it's not going to last. But if that like-mindedness is based on the fact that we serve the same Savior and we follow the same word, then you can have like-mindedness. So we see here that you're never going to recognize, you're never going to enjoy the like-mindedness of being in Christ unless you recognize that the consolation is in Christ. Say the same thing, having the same love. God points back to if there be any comfort of love. He's pointing to the fact that, listen, you have to have the same love. You're not going to find comfort in the love in the sense of what they, of course, in, you know, this would have been the word love, agape, would have been the love that only God was capable of showing. It's a self-sacrificial love. But they could have taken that love and said, oh, well, I can find if there be any, having the same love. So he could have taken this understanding and say, okay, well, people then who I'm going to look for the best church where they give me the nicest things and they show me the most amount of love. And there are people who do that. They look to be where they're accepted. They look where they're where they have the best time or where the people are the friendliest. But that's not the goal is not having just the same love. You have to have the same love, but the key, the premise of it, is if there is comfort in love. You can't be looking, looking just for love's sake. You have to recognize that there is comfort in love. That I am following after the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I have endured and suffered persecution. And because of that, God has offered me comfort of love. Because the world today, mainstream Christianity, they talk a lot about love. And they define it in all kinds of different ways. But the love that they're looking for is really just a fix. They want to go somewhere and pretend where people like me. And really, they have no idea what's going on in each other's lives. In mainstream Christianity, love is just, it's a message that gives them butterflies in their tummies and then they go home. That's really what it is. But the love he's talking about, he says, no, that same love, talk about it, it's the love that brings comfort. In order for something to bring comfort, you have to have pain. In order to know that pain, in context, you have to be suffering persecution. So this same love is a love that is sacrificial. It means that we are comforting one another in the fact that we love in the same way. And that same way is sacrificial and it hurts. And it's the love that causes us to endure persecution. It's not the love that causes Hollywood to say, oh, we want to make a movie about that story. That's not that's not the type of love. This is a love that is sacrificing for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and for the fate of eternal souls. That's the type of love. And when you do that type of love and you're trying to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and you're trying to love the unlovable, you're going to suffer persecution. From all sides. You're going to suffer persecution from the people who are enemies of the cross of Christ. And you're going to suffer persecution from the ones who are convicted that they should be loving the unlovable. So you're going to endure persecution from all sides. You know, there's a comfort. Because if you have the same love and you have a church that is doing that together, in spite of the persecution, you will have comfort in that love. That same love that you are serving the Lord together, and even though there's opposition from the outside, you have that love, that same love that keeps you going. Being of one accord, being of one accord. points back to the fellowship of the Spirit. And of course, we went over the definition of accord. To be of one, to be in one accord, is to be of the same Spirit. It talks of motives. It talks of a something, of the reason we do something. And of course, referring back to the fellowship of the Spirit, recognizing that there is a God who works and still saves people today. There is a Holy Spirit that convicts the world of sin. And he can use, and he will use, everyone at his disposal to bring others to him. But we have to be willing to fulfill the Great Commission. First two words of the Great Commission: go ye. It's not go you. A lot of times we think of it as an individual thing, but no, it's a go ye. We're supposed to go, and we're supposed to go together. And when we work together to do it, that is when we recognize that the Spirit of God is manifest, and the fellowship of the Spirit is when we can rejoice in the fact that God's will is being done. And that is how we can be of one accord. That the being of one accord is recognizing that no matter what happens, no matter even if we go out and we spread the gospel across Bellingham, that yes, my heart and my goal, every time we go and somebody comes to Christ by the efforts of Bellingham Baptist Church, is that they start attending Bellingham Baptist Church, that they would be baptized and that they would be added to this church. That's ideally the goal. But that's not going to happen every time. Because God said, some sow, some water, but God gives the increase. There are some times that the efforts on our behalf, we don't ever get to see the yield of that. But it's still okay. And we can still be in one accord, and we can still recognize this is what God wants us to do, and our motives are pure because it's God who gives the increase. And we know that it is because of the fellowship of the Spirit, we know that nothing is really in vain. That those words on the back of the track can lead someone to Christ. And even if they never darken the doors of Bellingham Baptist Church, we'll know them in heaven one day in that fellowship of the Spirit. And that's how we can be in one accord, striving together, recognizing that this is not something that we should ever let go. That we should move and we should work on behalf of our Heavenly Father and His work. And then finally, of one mind, recognizing if any bowels and mercies. There's got to be the mercy of God. And that mind, the one mind that we have, is what helps us to recognize the mercy, the general goodness of God that helps us make it every single day. God's mercies are new every morning. His word is among the chiefest of them. He didn't have to give us his word, but he did. Because he wanted us to know his mercies. He wanted us to know the God whom we serve. Because of that, we have access to the mercies, and we can have one mind. We can have one mind that's been renewed by the same source of those mercies. We can come together around the Word of God. We can come together by knowing you can share what God has done in your life. I can share what God has done in my life, and together we can be of one mind and recognize that even though your life is completely different from mine, the same God is showing you mercy and showing me mercy. And that unites. There's nothing more unifying than shared experience. Just on a natural level. Let alone when the very Holy Spirit of God is putting that together because of His mercies upon you and upon me at the same time. What a loving, what a wonderful opportunity. So we see here these four ifs. They correlate to the four, to these four statements. But really the point of them is the same, because there's a central idea here. It says we are supposed to fulfill ye my joy. Fulfill ye my joy. And Philippians, of course, is the book of joy. So really, we see that this command to fulfill his joy by having joy and bringing joy to others, if we want to bring joy to others, the best way to do that is to properly have unity and have the right reasons behind it. You say, well, that was Sunday school was all about that. Yeah, and here we are. It's almost as if God has a message for Bellingham Baptist Church. That our hearts and minds and mercies, all of that needs to be united. We need to recognize we are serving the same God for the same reasons. We read the same word. We're not just connected on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. But we are the body of Christ Monday through Monday. All week long. And there should always be consolation. And if you are looking for any of these, if you are looking for any of these sources of strength elsewhere, if you're looking for consolation or comfort of love or fellowship of a spirit, or if you're looking for mercies and like-mindedness anywhere else, then your actions are not only futile and fruitless, but you're actually a detriment to the joy of your brothers and sisters in Christ. So a lot of people think, you can go ahead and be united. You can go ahead and be, you have unity together, but I'll just be apart. I'll just do my own thing over here and I'll make it through on my own. Unfortunately, that's not the way it works. Your decision to be apart and to be an island unto yourself, even if you are strong enough, which you're not, even if you think you are, even if you are strong enough to be an island unto yourself, you are still a detriment to the joy of others. Because in order for the Apostle Paul's joy to be fulfilled, there had to be unity. None of us can truly have joy, as much joy as God wants us to have, unless everyone is doing their part to be like-minded, to be of one mind and one heart. The only way to do that is by recognizing that we were not meant to do this alone. Likewise, it's the answer to persecution. The answer to persecution is joy. And you cannot have joy if you are not growing together with others. I mean, it's even in the theme, loving God, serving others, growing together. You know, two out of those three things require more than one person. There's a reason. Because God wants us and has designed for us to grow together, to serve others. You're not going to endure persecution if you won't. You can't have your... You can say, I'll just do it on my own. I'll just endure. And you may be strong. But you do not have the answer to your own problems in life if you don't have joy. You cannot have joy without others. Isn't that a little Sunday school song? Jesus and others in you, what a wonderful way to spell joy. It's a simple little Sunday school song. Maybe you didn't hear it here, but it is. It talks about J-O-Y. Jesus, others, you. It's true. You cannot spell joy without others. That's not just a cute little Sunday school. It's a biblical principle. So do you want to be consoled? Do you want to have comfort? Do you want the Lord to give you joy? Well, then you got to do what he told you to. It means to reside in unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Strive together. Bear one another's burdens. Be a body, not just a group. It's the only way. Say, I try, but people just, no one ever reaches out to me. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. It's a two-way street. You notice It's both my responsibility as much as it is yours to come together in unity. You ever thought about the prodigal son? What a different story it would be if when the prodigal son comes running back to his father with his head down, he looks up and sees his dad just sitting there. All right, come on. Come on. No, that's not the story. What is it? The father runs to him as he runs to him. They came together because it was about being together. It was about unity. See, if you just stand on your porch saying, well, this church, I would be involved in the love and the fellowship of the church, but no one ever reaches out to me. No one ever says anything. Well, have you gone up and said, hey, my name's so-and-so, and we pray together? Grab the random person next to you on some Sunday evening and say, hey, I feel like I need to pray, but I don't really know what to pray. Can you pray with me? As long as it's man with a man and woman with a woman, I think that'd be okay. No, these are the kind of things. You say, that's weird. Oh, you're talking weird like a pastor. That's just pastor talk. If you're having a problem being unified, you know, if you feel distant from the church, then those are the kind of measures that you need to take. Because you're not ever going to have joy. You're never going to start getting better at enduring persecution until you do it God's way. And that means reaching out and joining yourself. Be a real member of Bellingham Baptist Church. So I'm not a member. Well, that's your first step. Pray about that. Because in the end, you're not going to have joy if the only person you rely on is yourself. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes.